So dance for the Lord and blow all the trumpets. So dance for the Lord and blow all the trumpets. Oh, dance for the Lord and blow all the trumpets. Oh, sing to the Lord. Oh, sing to the Lord. Oh, shout to the Lord who gave us the Spirit. Oh, shout to the Lord who gave us the Spirit. Oh, shout to the Lord who gave us the Spirit. Oh, sing to the Lord. Oh, sing to the Lord. For Jesus is Lord. Amen. Alleluia. Oh, Jesus is Lord. Amen. Alleluia. For Jesus is Lord. Amen. Alleluia. Oh, sing to the Lord. Oh, sing to the Lord.
Please turn in your blue hymnal to number 663, and we will read the call to worship together. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? One thing I ask of you, O Lord, and that I will pursue, to live in your house all the days of my life, to behold your beauty and to seek you in your temple.
Okay, if you can turn to your blue hymn books to number 6, here in this place, and we will sing verses 1, 3, and 4. Here in this place, new light is streaming. Now is the darkness vanished away. See, in this place, our fears and our dreamings brought here to you in the light of His day. Gather us in the lost and forsaken. Gather us in the blind and the lame. Call to us now and we shall awaken. We shall arise at the sound of our name. Here we'll take the wine and the water. Here we will take the bread of new birth. Here you shall call your sons and your daughters. Call us anew to be salt for the earth. Give us to drink the wine and compassion. Give us to eat the bread that is you. Nourish us well and teach us to fashion lives that are holy and hearts that are true. Not in the dark of buildings confining, not in some heaven light years away, but here in this place the new light is shining. Now is the kingdom, now is the day. Gather us in and hold us forever. Gather us in and make us your own. Gather us in, all peoples together, fire of love in our flesh.
Welcome here this morning. Do we have any guests who would like to be introduced today? Oh, I see one in the back there. Oh, thanks.
Hi. This is my son Don, our son Don, from Ottawa. He was here for a special event yesterday.
Sure. I'm Don Peters. I was here for the 40th anniversary of the Westgate Mennonite Collegiate. Is that what it's called? I was here in 1979. I went there for 1 year. So not 6 years like many of them did, but just 1 year. But I came for the reunion and to see my mom, of course.
Well, welcome back, Don. Anyone else? Okay, we'll move into some community life. Just a couple of announcements I'd like to highlight. They're not here today, but congratulations do go out to James and Kim Zacharias, who just recently celebrated their 25th wedding anniversary. I think I saw on Facebook they went on a big trip together to celebrate, which is really lovely. Number two in your bulletin, Liana will be away from the office this week, Monday to Wednesday, July 22nd to 24th. The office will be closed at that time and reopen on Thursday. Pastor Marv will be in the office Tuesday and Wednesday if you wish to speak to him. Are there any announcements that anyone has or would like to highlight from the bulletin?
Announcements / kind of community sharing time. I just got back from a week at Camp Koinonia. I was the camp pastor there. It was a really, really good week. It was an Adults with Disabilities week, and I had not worked with adults with disabilities before, so that was very new for me, but I enjoyed hanging out with the campers, and just want to mention that I was really blown away by the young people that were there as counselors and as staff members. Alex Grislis from this congregation was there, as well as a number of other people I knew or I'd seen at Westgate events, and I think that as I arrived and realized I had absolutely no qualifications or experience for working with adults with disabilities, realized that neither did these 16 or 17 or 18-year-olds who were doing some of the most beautiful and profound caregiving that I have seen. And I think that that's something that as a church we can be very proud of ourselves for helping support. And for creating a place where that ability to give care and to meet people where they're at can be fostered and nourished in young people. So that was just, that was really lovely to see at camp this past week. And the other announcement I have is that I will be leaving with Jean Bergen and a whole busload of other people from Winnipeg at 6 a.m. next Sunday morning to go to the Shake Conference in Saskatchewan. We'll be there for a week, and then I'll be gone for the next two Sundays on vacation to visit my family in Kansas. And Linda Titterton mentioned, not last week, but the week before, that I should maybe share a little about what I'm doing there. And I will be leading a workshop that is called Living in My Body. And I haven't quite worked out all the details yet, but it will be kind of thinking together with the high schoolers and middle schoolers that attend the workshop about ways in which we can remember that our bodies are sacred and learn how to integrate some mindfulness on how we think about our bodies in a way that has room for carrots and also for chocolate chip cookies. I think maybe those are the vibes I'm going for, to say that health is more than one, or unhealth is more than unhealth. I don't know if that's a word. Anyway, I'm looking forward to that, but I will miss being here to worship together over the next month. Thanks.
Thanks, Lizzie. Is there anyone who has anything that they would like to share? What's going on in their lives or in the lives of their families?
We just had a nice little family reunion last weekend to celebrate our oldest sister's 75th birthday. And my kids were here from New Zealand, which was wonderful. And our sister Annie is going in for surgery tomorrow. It was canceled last week. And this is her third surgery within a year. She's had a really rough year. And I would ask that we all pray for her, that the surgery goes well tomorrow and that she'll be home soon and that there won't be any bad repercussions of the surgery. Thank you.
I would just like to share a bit of happiness with you. Yesterday, Abe and I celebrated 57 years of togetherness.
Congratulations.
Hi, it's Linda. I just wanted to let you know that Lhasa is still in Australia and she has extended her stay until November. So that's when we can expect her back. I hope this time it will be. So I just ask for your continued prayers for her safety and her well-being while she's navigating adulthood or the start of adulthood.
Thanks, Linda. Anyone else?
Okay. Many of you have asked questions about our vacation time. You know that we were away for three Sundays. I've been back at the office throughout this week. But I know that, it almost feels a little egotistical or something to think that I should report about my vacation to you. But at the same time, we have a bit of a unique relationship as pastor and congregation. So it was good. Now, you should, of course, are interested, too, in the Mennonite Church Canada gathering that we attended that on your behalf and on your dime. So we give you thanks for that. And it was an interesting event covering sort of about 3 days or so, plus a day of a leadership conference. The speaker was... I'm just not quite sure what all she was at this point. Her name is Elaine Heath. She's been involved in education at Duke Divinity School. She is a religious leader in the United Methodist denomination in the U.S. She lives on an intentional community in North Carolina. So there's all kinds of things going on, and I'm not sure what she was actually doing for, if anything, for employment, or if she's just kind of a speaker, like a itinerant speaker. Anyway... between her sessions and the workshops that I attended, I would say one of the significant piece that sort of felt like came through over and over again was the idea that the church in our time needs to be a place of refuge, a place of healing for people who are struggling with a variety of ways in which trauma has affected them. That was kind of the message that she brought to us over and over again. In a variety of ways, and it made me wonder about how we can be a church that is a blessing in the neighborhood. That's kind of how the direction of the emphasis went. So I think we can think about that some more. If there's a way that, as a congregation, we can focus on how we might bless our neighborhood, that would be an interesting conversation to continue to have. That the rest of a convention like that, with there was lots of worship time. Lengthy worship periods and not very much business. If I compare, somebody asked me how this compared to the way that annual assemblies used to be, and if I think back 15 years to when I attended pretty much on an annual basis, there was less business, less decisions to make. Of course, I was not a delegate anyway under the new structure. Churches don't send delegates, just the regional church sends a handful of delegates. But the decisions to be made were very minor and few, basically ratifying the decisions of the Joint Council over the year. What we did do, one thing we did was witness the inauguration, the installation of our new Mennonite Church Canada executive minister. So if you haven't been following that, Willard Metzger retired about a year ago, and then we had an interim for the year, Henry Paikow. And now we have, as the executive minister, I think it's Henry Paikow's brother-in-law. So nepotism runs supreme in our denomination. Anyway, Doug Clausen was the pastor for 20-plus years of Foothills Mennonite Church in Calgary. So actually, my 10 years in Calgary coincided with his time there as well. He's a good colleague. And so I think he's a man with some excitement and vigor and energy and probably a good person to lead our denomination. So we'll see how that continues to play out. That's the business side of it. And once that was over, then we got over to Vancouver and spent time with children and grandchildren, enjoying these precious grandchildren. Many of you get to do on a more regular basis. We only get to do it once a year. And I made it to Vancouver Island. So Victoria was the furthest west that we got. Spent a little time with my daughter there. And then tented our way back through the mountains of BC. Leisurely jaunt. Excellent round of golf at a beautiful golf course in Cranbrook, BC. Managed to get home.
Thanks for sharing, Marv. Last call. Anybody else want to share anything? Okay, I'd like to invite the children to come forward for the children's story.
Jacob, you want to come a little closer over here? I think we've got a couple coming around from the corner. Fantastic. Good. I wasn't sure if there were going to be any kids this week, so that's awesome. So I have a question for you guys. Have any of you guys ever broken a bone? No? Anybody? No, your arm or your ankle or... Jacob, how about you? Have you ever broken a bone? No? No. Okay, well, I broke my ankle when I was in grade 6. It was not very much fun, and I had to walk with crutches for a long time. And it was really hard to get places. It was in the winter time, and it was slippery. And we went to my aunt's church for a Christmas party, and they had wheelchairs there. And I got to sit in the wheelchair and wheel myself around the church, and it was really fun. But for some people, they're in wheelchairs or on crutches all the time. I only had that for a little while, and I realized how difficult it was to get around. So do you guys know what the word accessible means? Have you heard that word before? No? Astrid has. Perfect. Accessible. So when I think about the word accessible, I think of making things easier for people to get places. So you think about maybe a ramp or an elevator, or if somebody walks with a walker or in a wheelchair, those are things that help make the world accessible for people that have a hard time getting around. And so we know what it's like to be like, have a hard time, so people make ramps and wheelchairs and stuff like that to help other people. And so God knows what it's like to be human, just like us, because he created us. And Jesus was fully human, along with being fully God. So God knew the best way to make himself accessible and available to us so that we could come to him. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much that you are accessible and open and available to us all the time. Thank you for your love. Amen. You can go back and sit with your parents.
And if you could turn once again to the blue hymn book, to number 226, You Are the Salt for the Earth. You are salt for the earth, O people, salt for the kingdom of God. Share the flavor of life, O people, the kingdom of God. Bring forth the kingdom of mercy. Bring forth the kingdom of peace. Bring forth the kingdom of justice. Bring forth the city of God. You are light on the hill, O people, light for the city of God. Shine so holy and bright, O people, shine for the city of God. Bring forth the kingdom of mercy, bring forth the kingdom of good. Bring forth the kingdom of justice, bring forth the city of God. You are a seed of the word, O people, bring forth the city of God. Seeds of mercy and seeds of justice, grow in the kingdom of God. Bring forth the kingdom of mercy, bring forth
blessed and a pilgrim people, not for the kingdom of God. Love our journey and love our homeland. Love is the kingdom of God. Breathe forth the kingdom of mercy. Breathe forth the kingdom of peace. Breathe forth the kingdom of justice. Breathe forth the city of God.
Before we go into the prayer of God's people, I'd like to invite everyone to stand up and greet your neighbor. Maybe say hi to someone that you haven't already chatted with this morning. Let us just greet one another with God's peace. It's always so wonderful to see and hear such laughter and smiling faces as we connect with one another. Something slightly different from what's in the bulletin, the prayer of God's people is going to come from the blue hymnal, number 720. So I would encourage you all to read along with me. That's number 720. Let us pray. Listening God, you hear our prayers before we speak, yet welcome our praying. Therefore, we come with confidence to lay our requests before you. We pray for Christians everywhere, for our denomination and our congregation, for our faithfulness and strength to persevere in righteousness. We pray for the whole people of God. Lord, hear our prayer. We pray for the nations of the world, for all leaders, and for those who make policy decisions. We pray for the commonwealth of our global community. Lord, hear our prayer. We pray for those who are overcome by violence, for victims of injustice or oppression, and for those in poverty or pain. We pray for all who need healing and peace. Lord, hear our prayer. We pray for those who endure trials, for those who are dying, and for those who mourn. We pray for all who need comfort and hope. Lord, hear our prayer. We have heard the prayers, you have heard the prayers of your people, O God. We rest in the comfort of your care as we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. We'll be taking the offering at this time.
Of God is solid ground, our constant from confession. No source of freedom more profound, no purer profession. All steadfast strength and breadth and length of truth from God's word spring, shall be apply to speak our joy. This world our witness bringing, what powers can our faith constrain? What ironclad restrictions? No self-deceiving rule can chain our conscience and convictions. Our God alone is on the throne, and we are subjects willing. Our lives obey God's fire. God word brings, may we embrace. Success and suffering greet us, confronting evil,
face to face, as scorn and anger meet us. For freedom's sake, we bend, we break, a sign to every nation that we have found a solid ground. God's word, a sure foundation.
The reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to chapter 5, verse 10. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we were, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God and to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and, once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek.
So I'll say good morning to you, and you'll respond. Good. Let's take a moment to pray. Our God, we have heard the text for this morning. It may have aroused things in our minds, and we pray that your Spirit be teaching us as we continue to think about what the text has to say to us as we live our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, during the time that I and then Cheryl and I attended Home Street Mennonite Church, the church decided to undertake an accessibility project. It was difficult for people who had mobility issues to attend worship at Home Street, because of the steps that had to be negotiated from the street level entrance to the raised sanctuary. The church decided to raise a substantial amount of money and then to borrow an additional substantial sum to fund the project. When the fundraising component of the project was completed, the construction went forward. An elevator was installed and new washrooms that were more accessible to handicapped people were constructed. The project was evidence of the church's desire to be as welcoming and accessible as possible to people who are faced with mobility challenges. It is a good thing for an organization to choose to put on a welcoming and accessible face, and that is especially true for a church. One might wonder about the cost of providing such a benefit, but one is hard-pressed to disagree that it is good to be welcoming and accessible. Now, our scripture text for today describes the actions of God who initiated his own accessibility project. If you've been with us the last two Sundays, you may be aware that we have decided to follow part of the summer preaching plan of the narrative lectionary for our summer preaching. Now, you've become familiar with the Revised Common Lectionary. You had no idea there were all kinds of lectionaries out there, right? But you've become familiar with the Revised Common Lectionary because we've preached from it from time to time. And the Revised Common Lectionary gives four scripture texts for every Sunday from different parts of the Bible. The Narrative Lectionary has a different theme. It tries harder to get people to focus on one book for a period of time. And so it gives selected texts through a book of the Bible for a number of Sundays. Its intent is for hearers to learn about the overall direction of any one book. So the summer series, as our worship committee has planned, has us focusing on the book of Hebrews for five Sundays, so this will be the third, and then on Psalms for three Sundays. So in this Hebrew series, you could choose to read the sections between the Sunday texts at home during the week to remind yourselves of the entire book. And I thought to facilitate that, I would put next Sunday's text in the bulletin. So if you've got today's text written on the front page and you've got next Sunday's text recovered in the bulletin, so that means that you could choose to read the sections in between. Now with that behind us, we return to our thinking about the text for this morning by remembering the idea of an accessibility project. Just as Home Street Mennonite Church's accessibility project had a substantial cost, so did God's accessibility project. Now, in spite of that, God determined that He wanted humans to have free access to Him, to feel welcomed to come into contact with Him. So we're going to spend a bit of time this morning thinking about the history behind that, about the need for this accessibility project, and then try to figure out what the results of that project are for us. So we'll begin by attempting to understand the significance of the argument being made by the author of Hebrews for his audience. And later we'll ask how this is relevant for us. You've heard some information about the audience of the letter in previous sermons. I listened to and read the Sundays from the last two sermons. And I'll just add to that or build on that. It seems likely that the audience of this letter was a group of Christians who, due to the persecution they were experiencing for being Christians, were tempted to turn away from following Jesus and to return to their earlier religious practice of trying to gain favor with God by offering sacrifices to Him. In the sections of the book that lie between the passages that have been preached on the last two Sundays, the author of Hebrews has challenged his audience to be wary of turning away from the living God. The readers were clearly experiencing a strong urge to go in a different theological direction than trusting in Jesus. And it seems like that urge was to return to the Old Testament sacrificial system. And so I think we need to just take a few minutes to remember what that Old Testament sacrificial system included. In this practice, described in the Old Testament books of Exodus and Leviticus, believers in God were compelled to offer sacrifices to God. It was understood that humans would not always live the way that they should. They would miss the mark that God had set out for them. They would sin. The system set out a way for people to demonstrate their contrition for sin and their commitment to follow Jesus or to follow God's directions faithfully. The practice included priests, people who would take the sacrifices people brought and offer them to God in behalf of the people. The sacrifices were items that were valuable to the people who brought them, grain from their harvests or animals from their herds. And those sacrifices were given to God by a process of burning them on altars. The priests officiated in these rituals, and in doing that, mediated between God and the people. It's also, it is notable because the text refers to a high priest. There was one priest chosen to be the high priest, the one who could enter the most sacred portion of the Jewish tabernacle or temple, and then only once a year, for a special sacrificial ritual, again serving as the connection between God and the people. So that's a very brief, cursory description of the religious practice that is the background to the argument presented by the author of Hebrews, and evidently, the practice to which his readers were tempted to return. I find it interesting that the author does not address the reason his readers were tempted to return to that system. He does not clearly state why it's important to argue that Jesus is the fulfillment of that statement, of that system. I imagine that the people who received the writing were disillusioned about their religious practice because they were going through hard times. I imagine they asked what the point was of following Jesus if they were still going to experience difficulty. If they were going to be persecuted for the faith that they had in Jesus, then why do this? I imagine that they looked back to how things used to be done and thought that things were better then. So they should return to that practice. It seems to me that humans often look back in nostalgia and think that things were better than an earlier time. And think about how going back to how things used to be done would be good. If you think about it, we often hear about how idyllic life was in the 1950s. And then some of you remember life in the 1950s, and you know very well that it wasn't all that idyllic. My recollection of life in the 1950s is extremely limited. So I can't really comment on how good life was or wasn't in the 1950s. I had 8 months in the 50s. So, but it comes up every now and then, right? We hear people think about, well, how much better life was then and how we should return to life the way it was then. And perhaps that's a little bit the mindset of the people that the author of Hebrews was writing to. And in this case, it came out in a religious perspective. In our text for today, the author of Hebrews employs the argument that Jesus has become, in effect, the new, final, and ultimate high priest. Jesus is the fulfillment of the system to which his readers are tempted to return. The implication is that the readers should not turn away from their commitment to following Jesus because the previous system could not do what Jesus has done and is doing. And so now we finally get to the meat of the argument we're considering. If Jesus is the fulfillment of the priestly system, what kind of priest is he? The author begins by saying that we have Jesus, a high priest who has gone through the heavens. By that statement, he's gone through the heavens. And I think that the version that Rachel read had a slightly different phrase there. But it seems like the author is thinking about the high priest and his opportunity once a year to enter that most sacred place in the temple or the tabernacle, to go through the curtain that set off or that partitioned and made that area inaccessible. Once a year, the high priest could enter it. Jesus, he says, has gone through. He's entered that most holy and significant place. He's done it for once, for good. It's taken care of. That seems to be the argument of the author. As a high priest who has done that, Jesus is clearly superior. There's a sort of an argument of comparing Jesus to the high priests of the old system. Jesus is clearly superior. Well, then the author points out in chapter 4, verse 15, that Jesus is a priest who has experienced all of human frailty, but has resisted sin. In the following section, he talks about how high priests had to offer sacrifices for themselves too, because not only were the people sinful, the high priests themselves had also suffered from being sinful and needed to make sacrifice for themselves. The author now seems to point out to us that Jesus lived and experienced completely human frailty, knowing what it is like to be tempted by sinful choices, knowing what it is like to live with weakness and frailty, understanding the challenges of mental illness, whatever else we experience, but not having sin. So once again, Jesus is a superior high priest. This is the argument being made to the people of the time. There's also something else in that. When the author talks about Jesus offering up prayers with loud cries and tears while on earth, and it seems to me that he is thinking about Jesus praying to God on the night of before his death, asking to be spared from his imminent death. Of course, he wasn't spared from that death. The point of that seems to be that Jesus fully understands the human condition with all its attendant difficulties. Now, the author follows up his argument about Jesus fully understanding human frailty by remembering these other priests who had to live with human weakness. Jesus didn't, and so he is superior to human priests. The author also points out that priests were chosen by God, and that Jesus is also in the position of having been identified by God as the eternal high priest. That's the implication of the author's use of Old Testament quotes in talking about the order of Melchizedek. I thought I wouldn't get into a long discussion about Melchizedek and Abraham in Genesis, but the implication of those quotes is that Jesus is the ultimate and the only eternal high priest. Okay, this is the argument that the author of Hebrews employs in his effort to convince his readers to continue in the direction that they chose when they decided to follow Jesus in life. Does this argument hold any particular meaning for us today? Now, I think there are some facets of the argument, some aspects about the truth about Jesus argued in this section that continue to have meaning for us. Perhaps the most significant piece of the argument is to recognize our human tendency to evaluate the truth about Jesus by how ideally our lives are proceeding when we have decided to follow Jesus. Most of us find aspects of our lives that are less ideal than we would wish for. If we think that God should remove all those challenges and difficulties when we decide to respond to his call to follow Jesus, and he doesn't, then we might be tempted to abandon the pursuit of following Jesus. Just as the author of Hebrews challenged his readers to consider how it was better to follow Jesus than to abandon Jesus in the face of difficulty, so we continue to be encouraged to respond to Jesus by deciding day after day to follow him, even when life feels hard. Another significant way that this argument continues to have relevance for our lives returns us to the idea of accessibility, the idea with which we began the sermon. The author encourages his readers in chapter 4, verse 16, to approach the throne of grace with confidence, to find grace and mercy in their time of need. The throne of grace, I think, simply means the presence of God. The author is reminding his readers that they no longer need a system of sacrifices and priests to gain access to God. That system was unwieldy and cumbersome. It kept some degree of separation between God and humanity. Jesus has fulfilled that system, and as a result, humans can feel encouraged to bring all their struggles to God in prayer. God has declared himself completely accessible by coming to earth to live and experience human life. We are not only encouraged to approach God because he has made himself accessible, we're also encouraged to approach God because God understands us so well that he responds with mercy and grace. The words of Hebrews 4:16. We don't need to fear rejection or judgment when we bring our sins or our frailty to God. We approach God with the assurance that God's response comes from a well of mercy and grace. I suggested in the introduction that a church's accessibility project can be quite expensive, but that it may well be worthwhile. We are encouraged to continue to approach God because God was willing to go to great expense to complete his accessibility project. God's accessibility project included allowing himself, in the person of Jesus, to experience human hatred and cruelty resulting in his death. The expense of that accessibility project demonstrated the tremendous love of God for humanity. That love continues to fill up the well of mercy and grace that encourages our approach. Now, in thinking about how this relates to our lives, I pondered another idea about God as I read and worked through this passage. I wondered about why the Old Testament record reveals God as instituting this entire sacrificial system if it wasn't ultimately the way that God wanted to respond to human sin and weakness. Why work with that system for millennia, waiting for Jesus to come and fulfill it? Anybody else ponder such a question? And I don't know if it matters very much, but it seems to me that God has revealed himself to humanity over the course of history in ways that humanity could understand. That when Moses, before him Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob walked this earth, the idea of sacrifice to a deity was the dominant religious motif. That God then also said, okay, well, within this setting, in this culture, in this motif, I will also reveal myself in such a way. And people will learn to follow me using a system that is common in the time. I don't know if that's exactly how it worked out, but it makes sense to me. And then I feel encouraged that God adjusts how he reveals himself to humanity so that we can relate and we can make some sense of things. God has come in Jesus. We continue to read the stories of Jesus. They make good sense to us. They reveal a God who walks with us, who cares about us. I'm encouraged as I follow Jesus by the idea that God chose to reveal himself to humanity anew through the person of Jesus, and then continuing by the Holy Spirit who is present within and among us. Now, all of those effects of God's accessibility project remind us that it's a very good thing to respond to God's call to follow Jesus. All of those effects remind us to make it our regular practice to approach God in prayer. I suppose in the end, the persistence in following Jesus and the approaching of God, the spending of time with God in prayer are the emphases of the sermon. Those effects remind us that to make it our regular approach to God, to make our approach to God in prayer regular, communicating our fears, our joys, our concerns, our gratitude, helps us to know that we will be heard by God, whose well is full of mercy and grace. All of those effects encourage ongoing gratitude for God's accessibility project. Join with me in prayer. Our accessible God, we're grateful that you have come to us anew, to humanity anew, that you have come to us demonstrating that you have a sense of how it is for us to live as human beings. You know our frailties, our weaknesses, the times that we miss what you've called us to be, and yet you continue to respond to us with mercy and grace. May we approach you regularly, frequently, often, with confidence that your mercy and grace runs deep. May we also be encouraged to continue to follow you with joy, with determination, with persistence. Guide us by your Spirit, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Loving kind, his love dear.
please stand for the benediction and remain standing for the final hymn? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. And if you can turn to your blue hymnals again and to 338.